The screen back there, whenever it comes up. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14, if you will. Revelation chapter 14. We've looked at the three angels of chapter 14. I want to look at the two harvests of chapter 14. It'll come up in just a moment. We are edging ever so close to chapter 15, where we'll begin the final judgments, the vile judgments. We may hasten through those just a little bit. Really, we will see tonight a tease, if you will, a preview of the judgments. Is it up there? Yeah. It's kind of hard to see with those lights right on there. What is that a picture of? Somebody call it out. The Grim Reaper. All of us recognize him. Give me some information that you know about the Grim Reaper. All right? He looks creepy. Yeah? Christian? He symbolizes death. All right? Somebody said that. Death. Anybody else have anything about it? Grim Reaper. It's a well-known folklore. Right? Don't you usually see him during Halloween? You might see him on somebody's arm. But you know, it's interesting to me, he's given the characteristics just like another fellow that we hear about. He's given characteristics of God, attributes of God, just the same as Santa Claus is at Christmas time. Okay? Now, at Christmas time, little children are told that Santa Claus knows when they're sleeping or when they're awake, when they've been good or bad. Listen, Santa Claus is given omniscience, all-knowing. He's given the idea of being omnipresent, to being everywhere, right? He's given the benevolence and kindness of God. But I'll tell you, the Grim Reaper is given some of the characteristics of God as well. And you'll find out tonight that there is a divine reaper. Why is it that he's given a sickle? Well, I think we'll see tonight in the passage that we read, it's a representation of Jesus Christ and has been twisted just like Satan has. And so I promise I don't feel as bad as I sound, but I want to get through this tonight. I don't want to cut it short because I think it's important to see. All right, let's just go right to the two harvests. We don't need to look at that, but I want to get this idea that the world continues to pervert the truth and reality about God. I almost never have this. I don't like taking a drink when I'm preaching, but we'll keep it up. If you're jealous, I can give you my cold first, and then I'll give you the water later, all right? Let's look at chapter 14, and we'll begin in verse 14 as well. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. Who is that speaking of? It is a direct picture, not picture, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it is. Verse 15 says, and another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so the Grim Reaper has been given a sickle to reap the souls of men, but I'll tell you the truth, the Divine Reaper is given the sickle to reap judgment upon the earth. Now, this is clearly a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about the golden crown that he's wearing. It symbolizes that gold symbolizes his deity. The white cloud symbolizes his righteousness. And we could have done a study tonight on the Shekinah glory of God and that cloud that follows him wherever he goes. But I want to think of this idea of God being judge. We talked last Wednesday about the unpopular view of the wrath of God. And here we see the judgment of God coming in. But I remember in my ordination getting a question, who is going to judge? And immediately I let my mouth go before my brain kicked in, and that happens from time to time. And I said, God is. And they said, in particular, which part of the Godhead? And God the Father is the judge. But I was referenced a verse that I want to share with you tonight. John 5:22 says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed or entrusted all judgment unto the Son. And, you know, when you get corrected at your ordination, it sticks with you. And I still remember that today. Verse 27 of John 5 says, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. I want you to keep that in mind. I want you to think about that in light of John chapter 12, verses 46 and 47. Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. So Christ has a desire that everyone would be saved. It's not his desire to judge, but God has given him the responsibility and the authority to judge the world. And there is coming a day where he is going to judge the world. You know, Paul on Mars Hill used this coming day of judgment as an impetus to be saved. And I'll tell you, you and I as Christians ought to be using this same idea of Christ's judgment and judging the world as an evangelistic tool to reach the lost. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, Paul said, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. There is coming a day, a final day of judgment. And as I said in chapter 14 here, verses from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, I think we're given a preview of not only the judgments that are to come in the vial judgments, but we'll see also the judgment, I believe, of grapes is an overview of the Battle of Armageddon. So the first judgment, I believe the harvest of the earth, is the foretelling of the vial judgments to come. Both of these harvests will be covered from chapters 15 through 19. And I believe we will cover these chapters by God's grace if he doesn't come back first. Now, it's interesting in verse 14 when it says that the having a crown, a golden crown. If you remember, we said that there were two types of crowns. One of them always was the victor's crown, and one crown was always in reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. It's interesting in this one, it is not the diadem or the crown of deity given to Jesus Christ. It is the victor's crown, the Stephanos crown. And I think that it is showing here in the final days the victory over sin and death and hell, but also the Antichrist and the beast. And he is going to execute the judgment that has been promised from Matthew chapter 8 in the Gospels. Or not chapter 8, I'm sorry. I have Matthew chapter 8 as a reference, but it's a reference to the Son of Man. But where, even as far back as the Old Testament, I've got some references here from Ezekiel talking about how long Armageddon is going to last. And so the judgment day or the day of the Lord has been promised and foretold for generations. As a matter of fact, in verse 14, it does say, one sat like unto the Son of Man. This is the last reference of the Son of Man found in the Bible. The first that we see that is in Matthew 8:20, and Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the ears have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, Jesus is saying he's not owned anything, but now in the last usage of the Son of Man, He's claiming ownership over everything. He'll be seen as owning everything. The first time, one commentator said he came in, the first time he came was in poverty, the second time he comes will be in power. And the first time the Son of Man appeared, he came as a sower. And when he returns, he will be a reaper. John follows this with a preview of the Battle of Armageddon. And we're going to look at both of those in the days to come. But I want you to see verses 15 and 16. I read 15 already. We'll read 15 again and look at 16. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. The harvest of the earth is ripe is probably one of the most sobering verses in this chapter and perhaps in all of Revelation, because the time for judgment has finally come. I want you to think about that. We are warning people of a day, usually we're thinking of a day that they're going to die and face God. Every man is, and woman is going to have to face God one day. That is something that we use to evangelize, and rightly so, we should use that. Time and time again, we think about how Moses told us to number our days, how the Solomon told us to boast not thyself of tomorrow, how the apostles have told us that we are soon to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And so we know that each one of us has given and been given an allotment of time. Now, we don't know if our life is going to end as Christians going up to see the Lord in the rapture, or if we will in some way expire, then this old tabernacle will be put to the side. I've got a couple of tents at home, and one of them has a broken rod that's supposed to go in the middle. And I've been tempted to try to use that thing for something else, or a tarp or something, but every time I pull it out, it just gets so frustrating, you throw it away. And I'm noticing the older I get, that's the way I feel about the tabernacle that I have now, all right? And praise the Lord, we're able to get up in the health and life and the breath that He's given us. But one day that's all going to pass. We've all been given some allotment of time, and how we use it is really going to be determined on our view of our relationship with God. And so as we go out and tell others that they have but a number of days, they know it's true. And every time that there's a funeral, they are reminded of their own mortality. We're reminded that there is an eternity that is coming for each and every one of us. And here is the culmination of millennia of warnings, thousands of years of people saying that the wrath of God is going to be poured out. Christians throughout all those last 2,000 years being mocked for saying the end is near, the end is near. But then there is going to be a day that God judges the lost. We talked last week about the undiluted wrath of God, and the sickle going into the earth is really the culmination of that wrath. The grim reaper of mythology is nothing compared to the divine reaper who's going to come in judgment. And so the warning is clear to all of us. I believe I'm looking at a room full of people that have professed Christ. You know the Lord. And the message of Revelation ought to strike fear in anyone that is not a Christian. The harvest of the earth, the foretelling of the vials of the judgment to come, and ultimately the harvest of the grapes, the battle of Revelation, tells us that there is coming a time where people will not have an opportunity to repent and trust the Lamb. The same is true today. In verse at the end of verse 15, it says, the other angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice, him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle. That's a command. But I want you to know this angel is not ordering the Lamb of God, who is now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what to do. The time had been set by God the Father, and now it's been committed and entrusted to be carried out by the Son. And in a sense, this angel is just pulling the trigger. He is giving the divine announcement at the time of judgment. Do not think that an angel would ever have the audacity to tell God what to do. He is simply announcing that now is the time of this judgment. Verse 17 continues and says, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe. Now, I think there's a couple things that stick out here. Certainly, it's talking about two other angels. One had the power over, where is it? Verse 18, he said, which had power over fire. I think that's an allusion back to Revelation 6, talking about those martyrs that had been crying, asking God when judgment of God. In Revelation 6:10 it says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, doth thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? I want you to think about how that God is answering not only their prayer, but those that were killed in the tribulation, those that have been persecuted since the beginning of the tribulation there. But really, it's an answer to the cry of every martyr since the beginning of time. This is the culmination where the world gets to see what we know to be true already, and that God is all-powerful, and he gets to execute his judgment, and he must execute his holy judgment because of who he is. The holiness of God demands that he do something. And right now, he is allowing grace and mercy to pervade. But at some point in the history, after he calls out the church, there will be a time of this divine judgment. I heard about something called a martyr's Bible. I don't know if you've heard of this. I read this as I was studying. And maybe you've heard of Bloody Mary, the daughter of King Henry VIII. She terrorized churches, murdering as many as she could of true Christians. Her soldiers would spill the blood of a Christian who would not renounce their faith, and then take the believer's own Bible and dip it in the pool of blood, and then staining its pages with the actual blood of the martyred Christian. It's been said that a few of these Bibles have been preserved and are known as Mary's Bibles. In the reign of Bloody Mary, is child's play compared to the reign of the Antichrist and his murdering rampage against those who come in faith to Jesus Christ and him alone. But it will not be just those martyrs that are justified through tribulation. I believe it'll be through all of history. And so in verse 19, the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. I want you to think about the contrast that is given. Who is it that is thrusting in the sickle? Well, it was said that it's another angel. I know the first sickle was the Lord Jesus Christ, but here we have the Lord Jesus Christ who is called the good vine. He's the vine, right? John chapter 15, you can read about him being the vine. And for any Christian that's going to have a vibrant life and victory over sin, he must be abiding in Christ. But when it talks about the sickle coming into the well, I lost where I was. I'm sorry. The clusters of the vine, it's not talking about the true vine. You understand? It's all those that have attached themselves to the Antichrist. It's all those that have turned to Satan. Listen, that breeds nothing but death. I want to read a passage out of Deuteronomy. It's called Moses' Song in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And it talks about God's enemies. I'm just going to read a few verses of this song in verses 31 through 35. It says, "For their rock is not as our rock." I like how the King James translators capitalize that second rock. It's talking about our God. "Even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of ass. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." It kind of sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Talking about judgment. And Moses was likening by inspiration, their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. And so just because we read, it's a very agrarian culture to which the Bible was written. And so the Lord uses those word pictures to help them to see what it is to abide in Christ. But now the good vine is wiping out, I would say the weeds, but it says the vines here. Those tares which have come up. Now, according to the parable that Jesus gives, he says, "Let the tares and the fruit grow, the wheat grow together, and then you can get rid of the tares, and then later the wheat will be gathered." And so, when I read this in verse 14, this is not a harvesting of the entire earth. This is a judgment on the wicked only. There'll be a time where he gathers his own. Verse 19, talking about the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Ryrie says this in his commentary, "The picture here is that all the false religion of man is fully ripe and ready for harvest. Thus the harvest is ready because man, in his own efforts, apart from the life of God, has fully developed an apostate religious system." And so the terminology here gives the idea that there's a sea of blood resulting from verse 20. It says, "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. The depth of the blood and the land area covered are really something that tells us the staggering amount of blood loss from the millions of soldiers who will come against the remnant of God. And so the Antichrist and all of his followers are going to be destroyed in this great battle of Armageddon. And Ezekiel's description of the battle informs us that it would take 7 years to get rid of all of the weapons, and it'll take 7 months to bury all of the dead. I want you to think about, Brother Klein had a excavator, working an excavator for us over at the other property this week. And it had a big, I don't know how big that one was, 18 inch? I don't think it was, it wasn't 24 inches, was it, on that thing? 18 inches. He dug a trench. I'm not sure how many people you could put in there, but I'm just going to tell you, with the modern equipment that we have, there weren't any bodies that we found to put in there, all right? So don't worry. We didn't bury anything we shouldn't have. But I'm just thinking, with the modern technology and the equipment that we have to move earth today, it's not as though necessarily they're going to dig with a shovel and a pick to bury that many people. But to take 7 months would be an incredible amount of life that is lost. That's what I'm really trying to point out. is a staggering amount. And that's what he's getting at here when he talks about the blood being up to the bridle of the horse. Whether that's literal or it's just a picture of the tremendous amount of loss of life, it ought to sadden every one of us, because it's speaking of those that have rejected Christ and will be cast into hell for all eternity. That's the reality. It also reminds me then that as we share the gospel today, as we that there'll be many that reject the message. There'll be many that don't want to hear what you have to say. But if you read through and understand that even through the tribulation, there's those that's getting saved, it ought to encourage us to hand out just one more tract, to share a witness with just one more person before their allotted time runs out. And whether it's through death, whether it's through us going out and them going through the tribulation, whatever it might be, we don't know how much time any of us has. And so we ought to be busy. When I think about the coming harvest, it's not the kind of harvest that I want to see. It's the harvest that speaks of judgment. We ought to be warning and telling others. And that's certainly been a common theme as we've gone through Revelation. But in every chapter, and in every section that we've torn apart, that's the bottom line that I see every time, is that we're only given so much time to tell others. And we must be busy about our Father's business. There's not anyone that I want to see go through any part of the tribulation, but certainly not the final judgment. And as we go through the different vials of judgment coming up, I wouldn't want anybody to go through any of those, let alone the trumpet judgments or the seal judgments. But certainly at the final harvest of the earth, there's no second chances. There's no, I'll listen to it again. There's no, I'll decide later. That's the final judgment. The truth of the matter is, some people won't make it there because they'll die before then. But we need to warn them of the judgment that is to come. All right. If you filled out a prayer request card, I'm going to encourage you to give it to one of the men. They'll bring it up.